Got quiet. I guess that's my cue. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. And there's more people coming in. Awesome. We're going to ask God's blessing over our service at this time. So join with me. Lord God, thank you so much for waking us up this morning. Thanks so much for the gift of life and all of the gifts that you give to us. Send down your Holy Spirit over this place to fill us up this morning. I pray that we'll leave convicted where we need to be, but rejoicing and with how much you love us and how much your forgiveness covers in our lives, Lord God. And I just pray that you would bless each one that enters through these doors and who watches online. And give us a God hug this week that we know is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can stand up. Let's raise a hallelujah. And there's a part in this song that says louder and louder. I want to hear louder and louder, okay? I don't want to hear louder and louder. All right, so. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. A hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated and the King is. going through a storm in your life at all this week. You don't have to raise your hand, but probably a lot of us have some storms that we're dealing with. I know I do, and I've been. That's why I picked that song to remind us to keep praising God even in the middle of the storm. And the next song we're going to do is an old hymn, "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." And I picked this one because I'm a slow learner. God has faithfully provided for me for all my needs, my whole entire life. But sometimes I'm still like, well, I don't think we're going to have enough to pay the bills this month. I think this is the month that God's not going to provide for us. But he always does. So we're going to celebrate God's great faithfulness this morning. Let's do that again. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever.
All right. Welcome to Cornerstone, everybody. It's good to be here. Guess what? Today, I don't actually have to do anything, pretty much. I'm just here for like 1 second, and then I get to just enjoy the service because our family is on vacation this week. So thank you, John, for leading, and thank you, Rick. I always call him Hare Hadley, but some of you call him Rick. He's going to be bringing the message. But in between those two things, some of you know my daughter, Karis. She was on a gap year last school year. She went all over the place, and she's going to share a little bit about how that all worked and what God was up to on her trip. So, Karis.
Hi, friends. Okay, so I don't have a ton of time, so I'm just going to be sharing. Here's my kind of like outline is I'm trying to share something fun, something hard, and a way that God moved from each place that I went. So that's kind of the vibe. So yeah, I guess Shannon, you can start it up. Okay, so we started off in Georgia at training camp, and my squad hit it off pretty well with some campfires, so that was the fun thing. Every weekend we would do a campfire and we would cook some steaks that we got through like Uber Eats. So that was kind of fun thing. And then I think the hardest part for me was I was in a whole kind of different kind of theological environment. Not that it was like so vastly different, but there were things that I had to go through and see what my views were on things that were maybe not what I had experienced here growing up. So I really had to go into the scriptures and see what God said about things. Okay, we are still in training camp. Awesome. And then after we did all of kind of our teachings, we ended up in Mississippi doing some kind of renovating work for a church. So we helped paint this office. We were working on this trailer that was kind of quite a mess when we got there. So that was kind of some ministry we got to do before we headed to Malaysia. So I'm going to start with the hard thing for Malaysia. We were 34 of us sleeping back to back on sleeping pads in one room for 40 days. And all we were eating was toast, chicken, and rice. That was it. So that was pretty stretching for me. But our ministry was, we were teaching these Rohingya refugees from Burma. So they don't really have any sort of state-supported education at all. So that's kind of what our role was they had pretty much two options for schooling, was we could teach them English and math, or they could go to Muslim school and not get any of that and get Muslim school. So that was a really good opportunity for us to provide an alternative. And it was also just really fun to get to know the kids. And it was really encouraging to see their generosity. We got to visit them in their village once or twice and just see how little they had. But still, they were so generous with us. And we also were in a music video. I don't even know. Like, you can ask about it later. Get you a link or something. Then we headed off to Thailand. My team did a lot of really good bonding in Thailand because it was just our team there instead of, there were four teams on my squad, so we were all split into different places in Thailand. And we would do worship and prayer pretty much every single day, which was super bonding for our team. The hardest thing for me was we were teaching English again, but we were teaching Thai preschoolers. So they had no English and I had no Thai. Like, I couldn't even ask them their name. Like, I tried a couple times and it didn't work. So that was crazy stretching for me because I just had 9, 3, and 4-year-olds I was supposed to be teaching. I was like, okay, let's make it through the day. But the Lord was so faithful in like helping me to bend to their needs and really get to their level. And I grew a lot in depending on him. That's Molly. I would go for walks with her every morning, and then we would read our Bibles, and it was just really encouraging to see how we could lean into the Lord and into worship in that season. And we also did some village outreach. This is my class's presentation. They did like a Christmas show. Okay. Then we headed off to Albania. I loved church in Albania. It was like my favorite thing. It was so awesome. I think part of it was that the format was kind of similar to here. But I just really enjoyed that community. And we also go on weekend trips and share testimonies at other churches in Albania in different towns. But our main ministry was a lot of street evangelism, which was really hard because we would try to talk to people and they did not want to talk to us. And we were like, okay, hi, bye. So that was really hard. But it grew me in, am I going to keep making the effort day after day? And there was another girl on my team and we both kind of teamed up. We were like, okay, we're still doing this. So it was encouraging to see how we could support each other. That's Maya. She was my ministry buddy mostly. even when some of the team was struggling to continue in that. We stopped in Greece for like 3 days. Fun fact. and then our last country was Guatemala, which we actually got to see. My parents came over. I'm sure you guys heard a little bit about that. But that was kind of a fun thing. That got to see my parents and meet everybody else's parents, and that was super fun. And also we did some more English teaching, but this time we had actual curriculum to work with. That was new, super fun. And also they already knew some English, so we were able to just kind of have conversations with them, and that was like helping them practice. So we built a lot of relationships there. The hard thing in Guatemala was my team struggled a lot because a couple of people were like, last country, and they just kind of checked out. And then it was like, what do we do when we have a couple of people who are just like basically absent from the team? So that was really hard. But something the Lord was teaching me in that was, even when there's people on the team who aren't doing their part, me as a perfectionist, I'm like, well, now I have to make up for it. Like, I have to make up for what these people aren't doing. But the Lord was teaching me that, like, their part is not my burden to carry. Like, my job is to do what I've committed to and not what they've committed to. Like, it's just my part. And then this is from North Carolina, and that's the end. There's one more picture, actually. Yeah. So, yeah, that's, like, my team buddies. We finished off in North Carolina doing some disaster relief, and then did one final debrief in Georgia. And I'm actually going back to Georgia in 2 weeks, so I'll get to see all these people again. But that's all of the photos. Like, it's just looping right now. But yeah, that's it. So if you have questions, feel free to come up to me. I'll be here after the service. Yeah, good to see you guys again. Talk later, I guess. Thanks.
Thank you, Karis. It's really hard to summarize 9 months in 5 minutes, so she does have more stories to share if you'd like to hear them. But yeah, we're gonna do what we normally do after we sing. We have a question of the day, and kids third grade and below can head downstairs. The question of the day today is, what was the worst haircut or hairstyle you've ever had? Think back. Worst haircut or hairstyle you've ever had. Careful, those of you whose parents cut your hair. But rise to your feet, greet somebody, say hello, and then we'll be back in just a minute.
Good morning, Cornerstone. My mic is on. We're up and running. All right. So for me, worst haircut, hope my mom isn't watching this. I'm pretty sure she knows, though. I used to have a bowl cut, you know, like down the middle and like the 90s thing. And then she would not like fade it at all, even a little bit. She would take the clippers, turn them, and dig into the side to get the neat line. Except there wasn't a neat line. It'd go like this way and that way and all that. And the children made fun of me, and I had hurt feelings for a long time. So that's mine. I'm not Pastor Nate. Smart group, I'm guessing you noticed that. Also, he said it already. It's the beard. The beard does it. And just full disclosure here, I got to bed at like 2:15 last night. We'll say I got like 5-ish hours. I was at a Weird Al concert, right, with my daughter. It was her first concert. And anybody been to a concert before, like a big deal concert at a venue, right? Different concerts have different feels. Let me just say that Weird Al fans are, well, weird. Weirder than the rest. It was awesome. That was really great. I'd say top 5 concerts I've ever been to. He's 65 and he's doing kicks above his head for like 2 hours. It's crazy. But all right. So the message today is called Unbelievable, and we're gonna get into some deep questions. I certainly don't have time to get into a whole bunch of stuff this week. I'm really just kind of hoping to plant some seeds in your minds. That help you, for one, to see that the God of the Bible is who he claims to be, and that you're okay to quote, believe in science, right, if you want to think of it that way, and also believe in God. And we'll dig into that in just a minute here. Big questions: are Christianity and science at odds? And is there really evidence for God? Not just like, oh, we can't explain this here, so God, right? That's pretty weak, if you ask me, and not good enough for me personally. Little methodology here. The Bible app is your best, most complete source for the notes. I don't have all of the scripture up here, so if you have a Bible on you, you'd be maybe flipping. Bible app is the best. If you go into, I'm drawing a blank, it's on the far bottom right. Events? Yeah, is that what it's called? Events?
I think it's like
okay.
Other or something.
It's like other or something, but then you go to events, and then you'll find it there. The physical program is set up so you have freedom to decide what to record. You have the 4 major segments. There's some stuff at the top where you fill in blanks. And then also the insert that's geared towards next steps. So there's a little insert in there. Hopefully you have it. And you can use that like as you go throughout the week. It's just some stuff that I couldn't fit in here in the time. Cool. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak here in front of people in your church, and perhaps some people who don't really know you yet, who have some questions about things, have some doubts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just send your spirit here, help me to say good, helpful, useful things. And I pray that you would work in each and every one of us as only you can, and direct us to you. In your name. Click. Click. Yes. All right, so some terms first. These are the blanks in your notes, by the way. Science is from a Latin stem, and it simply means, does anybody know? Knowledge. That's it. I'm gonna click in. Science means knowledge. That's it, right? It doesn't mean believe me or die. It doesn't mean this is your religion now. It doesn't mean this is going to explain everything because you have science and you have philosophy. Simply knowledge. That's it. That's what science means. Religion, a set of beliefs. Bradley, did you want to say something? No? Okay. You're raising your hand. Faith, anybody want to take a stab at it? What in something? Belief in something. There we go. Connecting dots. Faith is belief in something. Let me plant a little seed here. Everybody has faith. Literally everybody. If you believe something, you have faith in that thing. Right? There are people who go around saying, I don't have faith in anything. Do you check your medicine every time you buy it at the drugstore? You have a little kit at home? No, you put your faith in the guy who put the thing together, or the lady, right? Everybody has faith. Everybody believes in something. Morality, principles for telling right from wrong. And these are kind of simplified. You can get a longer definition if you look up online. God of the gaps. Has anybody heard this term before? I'm seeing no's, I'm seeing yes, I'm seeing a yes. Okay, this is a good one to know. And I'll give you, it's maybe not going to fit in the line, so I'll tell you maybe what you could put, or you can summarize it yourself. Then I have an even longer definition if you're one of the nerdy types after it. But if origin unclear or explanation incomplete, then, quote, God explains it. Basically, I don't know how this works, so it must be some magical sky fairy. I'm going to call him God. We're good, right? That's the God of the gaps argument, right? You can't prove God, but you can also disprove him. God of the gaps. For you nerds out there, here's what I found online. Actually, ask the Google, the AI, right? So the cloud is telling us something here. A form of reasoning that attempts to explain phenomena that science hasn't yet explained by attributing them to divine intervention. Sky fairies. All right, here we go. Now let's dig in. So we have four big categories. The first is going to be biblical errancy. Bible disagrees with itself or makes questionable claims, right? So the Bible says this here, and then it says this here, and they don't sync up, so the Bible is garbage, right? That's the idea there. We also have Bible versus science. What does science mean again? Knowledge. So is the Bible opposed to knowledge? Is the Bible anti-knowledge? Is the Bible full of false knowledge? Does it not sync up with the stuff you see out here in the real world? That's the idea there. Morality. So the argument against God here is that God contradicts his own moral code. So God says, thou shalt not, it's actually murder, right? Thou shalt not murder, but then you see him commanding people to kill people in the Bible, right? It's in there. And then also Christians' behavior. Ew. It could be a pretty big deterrent, right? I was almost going to leave it out because it seems a little bit different, but honestly, I think I probably know more people who have been turned off by a nasty, maybe it's a quote Christian, right? Like a fake Christian or whatever you want to call it. But the way Christians behave, that's how people think Christ is. And that we can mirror Christ well, so people see love and things like that and want to know more. Or we can just be stinky nasty like a lot of people tend to be, like we tend to be, like our nature drives us, and that's off-putting. And there we go. Let's get into biblical errancy. So the Bible claims to be the inspired words of a flawless being, right? That's a high claim, right? Perfect, without flaw, 100%. And so then if the Bible can't even agree with its own assertions, then it's failed, right? If you're perfect and you make one mistake, guess what? You're no longer perfect. So you're a liar. Right? That's like two strikes right there. So have you ever noticed that there are concentrated assaults on the things in Genesis, creation, right? The flood, a lot of people think that's just fantasy, couldn't possibly have happened. Babel, Tower of Babel, that's just a fancy myth, right? A lot of these assaults that you'll see in schools, in movies, TV, out there in society, are concentrated on the foundation, right? Genesis, beginning. So what happens if you can show people that the foundation of their argument is nonsense? Well, what's the rest of it standing on, right? Nonsense. So you're right from the start, people are turned off if they think the creation story is wrong. If they think that, you know, the reasons we're here are just nonsense, right? All these things are the foundational pieces. Very important. Also, you can think about it this way. If God is wrong from the start, when does he start being right? What's the point? If the thing is wrong right from the first sentence, in the beginning, God created, if that's wrong, then why am I reading the rest of it, right? What's the point? Two examples here for you. Yeah, coming right up. If I can click. You're right about this clicker, Nate. It's not my favorite. Okay, so here's a first example of an argument that people use to say that the Bible has errors in it. Right, in the accounts here with a demon-possessed man. You'll find one in Matthew, it's 18, 28 to 34, again in the notes on the Bible app, or you can look it up if you want. I'll give you a summary in a second here. Mark 5, 1 to 20, and then Luke also has an account. The one in Matthew is a little different from the ones in Mark and Luke, right? So basically, you have Jesus and his boys, right? They're crossing over the Sea of Galilee. They get off, and there's this buck-naked dude going buck wild, screaming at people, and like they can't contain him, and he's hurting people, and he's living in a cave, and he smells, and he's probably got poo all over him. And Jesus comes out, and he heals this man of the demon possession. And there are so many of them in him that they say, our name is Legion. And Jesus is all like, all right, dude, like you can go now. And they're like, thank you for not sending us to hell first, right? And that's the story. And then some pigs drown, and there you have it. Where people try to poke holes in the thing are the two of them, right? Two arguments people make. So one, how many demon-possessed men were there? And also, where did it happen? First, how many? Click. All right. All right. How many demon-possessed men? Matthew references two demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke only reference one demon-possessed man. Does this mean that the Bible is flawed? Is this a mistake, like a real actual mistake, and what am I doing with this book of lies, right? Hey, Nate, I'm going to pick on you first. Nate, how many weird German teacher bitmojis do you see on the screen behind me?
I see one.
Very nice. Can you click? There we go. All right. I'm going to pick. Who wants me to pick on him next? I'm picking on that. Michael, how many weird German teacher bitmojis do you see on the screen? He sees two, right? Wait, Nate, how many do you see?
I see two.
You see two?
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Hey, Zach, I'm going to pick on my son now. Do you see a German teacher bitmoji on the screen? Yeah? Believe this guy? He sees a German teacher bitmoji. How many do you guys see? This guy. Somebody talk to his dad. Not raising him right. Kid doesn't even know how to count. Is he wrong? He's not wrong. Is there a weird German teacher bitmoji on the screen? Yes. Are there two weird German teacher bitmojis on the screen behind me? Also true, right? This actually adds to the veracity of the argument because different people saw or heard about the same event and neither one's wrong, they just use their own perspective, right? I was actually on a jury once and they told me if you hear the same thing over and over and over again, it's the same exact thing, it's a lie. People rehearsed it, right? You want this. You want it to be a little bit different. Right? Just because there was a demon-possessed man with legion inside of him, right? Doesn't mean there weren't two. And just because somebody said two doesn't mean there wasn't one. Of course there was one. There was also two. Cool. Click. All right, that's working a little better. Where did it happen next, right? So Matthew records it as happening in the region of Gadarenes, the Gadarenes. It's a group of people. Mark and Luke talk about it as happening in the region of the Gerasenes. Oh no. Right? Is this a problem? Well, come on, click. You guys. Oh, nine! German bitmojis today. So I'm bringing it. So is this a real problem? Well, we're going to look at a map here if my clicker starts working. Where did it happen? All right, so we got to have, oh, I have a laser pointer on this one. Cool. So here we have a map, right? Here's your map. The ones in black are parts of the Decapolis, which is basically just a really, really old group of cities that work together in trade and culture and all that, right? So it's like a region of the world here. This is modern-day Israel, right? Judea, Galilee. So Jesus and his homeboys, they're coming across the Sea of Galilee. They park it right here. They run into these buck wild dudes doing buck wild things, and they're in the region of the Gadarenes. All right. I can buy it, right? But why this here? There's Gerasa, right? I'll zoom in a little too for you here. You can see a little better. So they're probably here-ish, right? They were in Capernaum. They're like probably here-ish. Gadara and Gerasa. We're in Kutztown, right? Do people really know Kutztown? We know Kutztown. If you talk to people in Pennsylvania, have they heard of Kutztown? Probably. We got a university, right? If you go to like California, do they know Kutztown? Maybe not. Right? You go to China, do they know Kutztown? Probably not at all. So you can say it happened in the region of Kutztown. Could you say it happened in the region of Allentown? I would say so. You could pick Reading, too, if it's on the west side, right? No one hate. You could say it happened in the region of Philadelphia. You could say it happened in the region of Pennsylvania, right? Is this an actual issue? So one picked here and one picked here. This is a bigger city, actually. Like, archaeologists have dug the cities up and all, and it was bigger, and it was written about more, and it was a bigger, influential center. So this one had a bigger range of influence, bigger sphere of influence than this one did. So it makes sense that somebody might pick this one over that one. Is that an issue? No, but this is another one of those ones people will maybe throw at you at some point, or maybe you've heard it, or things like it, right? Not an issue. Click. Oh, now you know it. All right. biblical errancy. We're going to talk about unicorns now. Yes, I said my daughter had to go downstairs. She's not in fourth grade yet, so she's not up here. She'd be bugging out right now. She just loves unicorns. But there are actually unicorns mentioned in the Bible. Anybody know that? Yeah. It clicked twice that time. I'm pretty sure it clicked twice that time. There we go. Okay. So I'll read it, right? And then we'll talk about it. So this is from Isaiah 34:7. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Let's forget about the fat with fatness thing. That irritates me. We're not going to talk about that, though. The fat with fatness. What are you doing? But the version of the Bible, right? You can see that right here. Everybody, look at it. Look at it. Which version? King James Version. Okay. A unicorn, the old King Jimmy, was nothing more than a click. Get me? An ox. That's what they called oxen. That's a unicorn. It's old King James, right? Do we all believe in oxen? I've eaten one. Not the whole thing, but, you know, I was there. It was being cooked, and I ate some of it. Languages change, right? This is not an issue at all. Did you guys click for? Oh, there we go. Got it. Languages change, duh. All right. So we'll go from biblical errancy now to Bible versus science. What does science mean? What's that?
I still believe in unicorns.
You still believe? That's okay. You believe in unicorns. I love unicorns. Something awesome about it, like a rainbow riding, Skittle sneezing, Wilbur chocolate, bud pooping. They're just awesome. They're great. Rainbow mane. Are the God of the Bible and science incompatible? Science, again, simply means what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. So you could read this as, are the Bible, right, God of the Bible, what he wrote, and knowledge incompatible? What are the definitions? Let's make sure we're on the same page. The Bible is, and this is kind of simplified, so I'll just say that once and know that my definitions are more suited to our purposes here. The Bible is God's historical record and prophetic book. What it's not is a scientific textbook, right? It has sciencey stuff in it. That's fine. But it's not a textbook. You're not going to break it out in science class and, like, start studying anatomy and physiology and, you know, all that stuff. It's a historical record. Science, you guys got it, knowledge. What are their purposes? Their purposes are, for the Bible, I have here, to share the Creator's account of events from our creation to our eternal state, basically. Science, knowledge, is for people to understand the universe around us, right? Truth, claims, what's true, what's not true, all that stuff. So, firstly, are God and science mutually exclusive? A lot of people are saying this, right? So let's all just think about the real world, interactions we've had. We've probably all at least heard that God and science don't go together. There's a war between science and God, right? We've all heard this? I see some nods. All right, good. So is that a thing? Is God at war with knowledge? Well, let's do an illustration here. Albert Einstein, he's a German, right? Smart guy. He had a lot of big thoughts, did a lot of the physics things, and he came up with the theory of special relativity, still used today, has not been debunked. Actually, a lot of science and physics is based on that, right? Now, if I were to tell you, you have to choose to believe in either Albert Einstein or the theory of special relativity, or you're a dope, do I have any kind of veracity there? Can I claim that? And I tell you, you believe in Albert Einstein or you believe in the theory of special relativity, you can't have both. It's not okay, right? And nobody in their right mind would say that, right? And I don't think you'd walk into a science classroom and have the professor say, we're going to learn about the theory of special relativity today, and I'm not going to talk about who made it because he doesn't exist, in my opinion, right? No. Creator, creation. This is okay. We have no issue here. And I also have a weird German teacher bitmoji there. That's very good. All right, so. But, and AI generated this. I'm actually pretty proud of it. There it is. That's pretty cool. Like, I guess you can't really see it, though. The arm here is actually coming from a cherub, I think, and that's creeping me out. And then he's got his fist completely closed around the beaker. But, hey, I can still do some pretty cool things. Yeah. I wouldn't have had that picture otherwise. So, does the Bible contradict our observable universe? And I'm pretty sure everybody's heard these two. Noah's flood, right? A lot of people just say that's completely ridiculous. They try and poke holes in it and say this is nonsense. Look at the world around us, right? And evolution, right? And a lot of people will try and tell you that because we evolved, and that's an assumption there, right? From, and this is, we'll get into it in a second, but because we evolved from like a single cell, and we have all this proof, right, that we evolved, therefore no God. Well, again, you can't prove a negative, so they haven't disproven God. Have they shown that we don't need God? We'll get into that in just a second here. These are big, big deals, right? Foundational stuff found in Genesis. Bible versus science, the flood. And you guys are going to do stuff together now. Don't be scared. In small-ish groups, discuss these hang-ups for many people. And I'm going to split you into right side and left side. So if you're on the right side of the sanctuary, go ahead and look at these verses. So we have Genesis 1:6 and 7:11 through 12. And try and formulate an argument for how could it rain for 40 days and 40 nights? How is that possible? Right, how did that happen? And if you're over here on the left side, you're going to do how could every species, I have that in italics, it's important, right? How could every species of animal fit on the ark? Dinosaurs too. And you don't have to agree with it. Right? Read what's there. See if you agree or disagree. How could every species fit? That's Genesis 7:14. And everybody, where'd the water go? Dino! Everybody's asking this question. Rat, if you got ideas, share them. Noah was thirsty, drank it all up. Yes, the dinosaurs, they were thirsty too. And let me make a little plug for our BAM members. They're coming in the mornings at 8 a.m. downstairs. It's the middle school and high school group. And we actually got into the flood in depth. So if you've come to one of those, you guys want to raise your hands? Or are you scared? There you go. Daniel's not scared. Hey, forget. You don't forget. Get out of here. My son was there. The Elkers were there too. If you can position yourself near one of them, you might just have a little answer sheet. All right. So take 2 minutes. Get in smaller groups. There's your task. I'm going to take a drink. I'm thirsty. Take another 30 seconds. Let's bring it back. Let's start with the idea of the rain. You guys are having some real conversations. Kind of don't want to break in. All right, you guys on the right. Rain for 40 days and 40 nights over the whole planet, not just like here in Kutztown, which I don't know if that's ever happened. That's still a lot, right? You have flash flooding like crazy here, too. What'd you come up with? Anybody?
My answer was it just because it just did.
Because it just did. God of the gaps.
Works for me.
Sky fairies. Good enough. Can we go deeper?
I think that's the key.
That's the key. You go deeper.
Yeah. So the water.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, so in Genesis 7, in that 11 through 12, it says, the fountains of the great deep, or springs, depends on your translation, right, burst forth, floodgates of the heavens were opened, right? So down below, you had tectonic plates starting. It was the first time that it ever happened, right? How that happened was in meteor, I don't know. But the tectonic plates started moving, right? And just a little aside here, I found a guy, I'd drawn a blank on his name at the moment, but he gave a lecture on the tectonic plates and how they wouldn't have just slowly started. You need to have like a rev up to get them moving quickly. And at that time, during the flood, they were moving. How fast do they move today? Do you guys know the tectonic plates?
Super slow.
Centimeters in, yeah, well,
inch a year.
Like an inch a year, right? A few centimeters a year. At the start of the flood, they were moving miles per hour, based off of the model that they have that actually works. And it puts things where they belong underneath the crust. Like it works with what we see, with what the science shows. So anyway, there. So you have the oceans evaporating up, right? Fountains of the great deep with the lava and all that stuff. So water's coming up. And also, if you go back to 1:6, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. If you remember, we didn't have rainbows before. We didn't have rain before. It was like a hyperbaric chamber. I've looked up this too, and we don't have time to get into it. If you want, we can talk more about it. But there was like an ocean above. All that rain would have taken, that water would have taken a long time to come down as rain. Yeah? Imagine being there. Earth starts moving at miles per hour. You'd never seen anything come out of the sky before. Now it's pouring buckets on you. Terrifying stuff. Just going to throw that out there. All right. We got to move quickly now. Looking at the time. How about this side here? You guys had, how could every species of animal fit on the ark? What do you got?
One kind of dog. There didn't have to be 100 different breeds of dogs. Yeah. One kind of dog.
Yeah.
And very young ones. Very young animals.
Sure. Yep. So people will say, well, how could you fit all those species? You didn't fit all the species. You fit the kind. If you remember from biology class, sorry to dredge up some memories for some of you guys, but you go kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, and then genus, and then species. It's about the family level. That's where you get the kinds, right? So think about how many families we have. That's about how many kinds of animals were on there. And the big ones were big, right? If you had a big old dinosaur on there, are you crazy? But the little ones, well, they were little, right? And you want the little, I know, oh, they're so cute too. And so you want the little ones because they're going to live longer, reproduce more, and take up less space, right? Eat less, all of it. Just makes sense. Cool. So we're good there. We're good there? And then everybody was tasked with where'd the water go?
Some of it absorbed into the actual dirt and earth itself.
Oh, yeah. Most of it, I would say. Yeah. Radley.
Evaporation.
Now we have a water cycle. We have clouds. We have oceans still. Yeah. What water cycle?
Mm-hmm.
Clouds.
Yeah.
Right? That's it. And it's in the atmosphere too. Tim?
I was going to say, and if it evaporated that much, that wouldn't make sense for like the ice age. Like,
yeah. There was cooling. Yeah. That explains that too.
Cover sunlight,
yep.
Cold.
Yep.
Also, as the tectonic plates are moving, the Gulf coming up and the land is going up and the water settles in the lakes.
Yep. Yep.
It's taking up more vertical space on the planet, not just hanging out like our oceans, lakes, and rivers and whatnot. So that's taking up a lot more.
Why am I up here? You guys got it all. I have one thing to add, I guess. One thing. So mountains, remember the tectonic plates had never moved before. The land was pretty flat before. Now you have things moving miles per hour, right? The tectonic plates, you're going to wind up with things like the Himalayas in the end. So the mountains are higher, so when they're lower, it's easier to cover them, like it says in the Bible. I have also underwater oceans. They found actual oceans underwater, and don't quote me on this one, but I think it's like two times as much water as is on the surface is underneath the water, like way down there, under the crust, right? And there's a thing called ringwoodite. It's a mineral. It absorbs a whole bunch of water. And there's, again, don't quote me, I think it's something like 4 or 5 times as much water trapped in the ringwoodite as there is on the surface of the earth today. It's all still here. Literally all still here. Okay, and science just kind of keeps catching up to the Bible here. This is an actual article. If you want the sermon notes, they'll be online, right? Yeah, so if you go online, you can get the link. I'll show you a picture of it here. Harvard Gazette, right? Harvard Christian University, champion Jesus for everybody?
No.
Right? More Christ for all. That's the Harvard motto, right? But in Latin, no. They're very secular, right? Earth may have been a water world. All right, 3 billion years ago. We're getting closer. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? All right, I'm going to be moving quickly here. I apologize. Evolution. We need to first define terms, right? You got macroevolution and you got microevolution. Macroevolution, right here, is what atheistic evolutionists believe happened. That is the origin of all species, right? From Charlie Darwin, Origin of Species, that whole book and the revolution that it caused, from one single simple ancestor cell. If you like scientists who are Christians and are brainy and who can make people who have a weak foundation look like fools, look him up, Dr. James Tour. He's very good. He has like 3 PhDs, and he talks about the impossibility of the origin of life without someone tinkering with it. Like it's actually impossible, if I can say that. Macroevolution, right? So things turn into newer things, add parts, develop, advance. This is necessary. What is necessary for this is new and useful information being added in to the code, right? You have to have it. This is a must. You need new information, it has to be useful, right? And then you can have natural selection picking out the stuff that's not quite as useful as the rest of it. Here's a video, and I'll show this here, and in just a second, Chen's gonna play it, of Richard Dawkins. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a biology professor at Oxford. He's written books like The God Delusion, The Blind Watchmaker. I read that one. It was required reading for me when I was a biology student at the time. Psychobiology student. It was a psychology course. But anyway. Here's a video of him being interviewed, and the question is, can you give an example of a genetic mutation that increases the information in the genome, which is the engine, hear this, this is the engine that drives macroevolution. This is necessary. Okay? Go ahead and play. You're good.
Can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
He's going to give you the right answer. You ready? He's giving it.
Can you just stop while I think?
Time out. If you want to keep watching it, again, I have a link in there. If you want to watch the rest of the video, he gives a whole rambling, incoherent response that has nothing to do with that. So there's a misconception about how it actually works, because you don't understand it, / you're full of hooey. That's basically what we're coming down to. Okay, so we'll keep moving here. The moral monster stuff now. Oh, I'm sorry. Microevolution, I can't quite read that far, is a real observable process. So we're made to adapt, right? The earth isn't the way it was before the flood. Things need to be able to change to adapt to their environments. But that's usually a expression of a gene in a new way or some genes that are lost that were not as helpful. You can think of like the moths, if you remember that from biology class, like the Industrial Revolution, air was gray. Some moths that were gray were selected over the moths that were white because they couldn't be seen. Right, that kind of thing. That does happen, right? So microevolution is a real thing. All right, now we'll move on. Morality, right, or lack thereof. Is God a moral monster? We're going to go back to our friend, Professor Dr. Dawkins, and I'm going to read this with a lovely British accent, because that's what he is. This is from his book, by the way, The God Delusion. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Ha! That's from his book. You can get that book and you can read that stuff, right? Seems to me that Professor Dawkins is having some big feels on this subject. Let's go to one of the sources of those big feels that you may have read before. And this is a real actual hang-up for people. Like, I'm making a little bit of light of it, but this is a real issue for people. And for me, it has been too. God orders the annihilation of the Canaanites and other groups, right? If God is love, how can he order the Israelites to completely destroy cultures, right? So here we go. I'll read it. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's what, five, right, cultural groups. Kill them all. Men, women, children, animals too, like all of it. Just level it. Nothing left. That's some rough stuff, right? I will grant you that, absolutely. However, if we read further, the next verse explains why he did it. It commanded them to do it. He didn't do it. He commanded them to, and then they didn't do it. And we can talk about that some other time if you like. Otherwise, this is verse 18 here, still in Deuteronomy 20. Verse 18, otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. All right? Now, really quickly, these groups were doing all kinds of nasty things, the worst, in my opinion, of which was child sacrifice. Right? They're taking people's children, throwing them up onto a statue of Moloch, is the name of the god. Right? They would superheat the thing. The kid would cook on the hands of Moloch, and they would beat drums loudly enough so that the parents couldn't hear their children squealing and screaming in agony. Right? This is that culture. All of those were doing that. So God doesn't want to kill people. He doesn't want to have to send his judgment. Right? More on that next week. And spoiler alert, he died on the cross so we don't have to, right? That's the level of his love for us. He died so we don't have to. Keep that in mind. But these are his chosen people, supposed to be going into the chosen people land so that the chosen one, Christ, can come someday and save all of us, right? We don't have this perspective. This is God's perspective. He knows that they are going to mess with the Israelites. Israelites are going to start getting into these old habits. They're probably going to wind up sacrificing their own children again. Israelites have done that. Right? God's chosen people. So just a few things to keep in mind. Remember, God didn't cause our situation. We did. We're the reason that people sacrifice. Well, not we, but people are the reason people used to sacrifice children and still do. Sex trafficking, things like that, right? That's our deal. Also, he doesn't murder, right? God says, thou shalt not what? It's not kill, it's actually murder, right? Killing is admissible in certain cases, right, if it's necessary. He doesn't murder. He kills in judgment, and this was a judgment from God. And it's not the final act. You ever thought about it that way? Death is not the end. It's a change of position. So he's taking these people, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, out of this realm, taking them into the next one to sort them out himself. That's what was happening there. Still tough. I get it, right? So hopefully that makes some sense to you. Goodness, I gotta hurry. So, our moral standard. Everyone's ingrained with a sense of right and wrong, good and evil, right? Without an objective standard of meaning and morality, life is ultimately meaningless. Right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. How long can I go, Nate? Can I get 10 minutes? Is that all right? Are we good? 10, maybe even 15. Is that okay, everybody? Oh, sorry. I still got some stuff. I think it's worth sharing. And doing it right now instead of next week. So, okay. So, we all see people try to justify a denial of an actual moral standard, right? Like there is absolute right and absolute wrong. And we see it in our society. I'll give you some examples of things people say. Whatever works for you. You've heard that, right? Different strokes for different folks. You do you. It's one of my favorites, right? Yeah, you just do you. You'll be fine. Right? It's all good for you. Live your best life. We've all heard these, right? It's ingrained in us. It's ingrained in our society. So we have two options here. It either came from a higher power, morality, right, moral standard, or it evolved. So let's get into it. An evolved moral standard. This is the argument, and it's not the worst one I've heard, right? Morals do help us survive as a species, right? To want to take care of people around you is a good thing for society, and we're stronger and better as a society. I agree. That's a good observation. However, if there's no moral lawgiver, no moral standard coming from a god, shall we say, then we have two options. One is that individuals ultimately decide. Right? If you ask me, this is the most horrifying one of all. You guys know who Jeffrey Dahmer was? Can you picture him on trial, right? And there was the judge, and he's saying, Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm putting you in prison. You kidnapped, raped, tortured, murdered, and ate a whole bunch of young men. And Jeffrey Dahmer says, I did me. And the judge says, you're right. See ya. We'd all have an issue with that, but why, right? Because the individual can't make up morality for everybody. It's not how it works. Also, you could have societies, right? You run into the same basic issue. If a society decides what's right and wrong, you get things like the Nazi regime in Germany. Same deal, Nuremberg trials, right? Hitler was already dead, but like a Goering and Himmler, you guys murdered all kinds of Jews, and that's wrong. Shame on you. They're like, we were just trying to clean up the gene pool, right? It's okay. Crap. All right. Go ahead. Right? Then society decided what was right. They did what society said was right, and that's the end of it. Nobody's okay with that, right? All right, let's keep pressing on. So then if the other option is true, it comes from a higher power, I would say that morals are here to help us bear his image more properly, right? There's a standard of right and wrong. And what's right and wrong for me is also right and wrong for Nate. And there are gray areas, I get it, right? So what do I do in this situation? I have free will, should I, shouldn't I? But some things, thou shalt not, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These are wrong for everybody because God gave them as his law. Now, you can say things like to Jeffrey Dahmer, you can't kidnap, rape, torture, murder, and eat young men, right? But I was just doing me. Don't care. Moral standard. You fell short, bud. Yeah? Consequences. And it's just a much better argument, if you ask me. Also, consider this. There is no land where murder is virtue and gratitude vice. I'll say that again. This is not my words. C.S. Lewis. He's pretty great. C.S. Lewis said, there is no land where murder is virtue and gratitude vice. So I murdered somebody and people are going to say, he's a great guy. Let's make him president, right? Or he's a real gracious person. He said, thank you. Like, what a loser. How thankful is he, chump? We don't do that. Why? Moral standard. Okay. And then we're going to talk about Christians here. Oh, boy. Christians are often incredibly off-putting. I'm going to actually ask you guys to raise your hands, and I'll raise mine first. Who's been appalled by the behavior of a Christian or a so-called Christian in the past? It's okay. It happens, right? And I honestly really think this deters just as effectively as seeds of doubt about the foundational stuff, right? If I think God's a liar, I'm not going to follow him. If his people are lying, cheating, stealing, why do I want to be a part of that, right? It's a big issue. So what do I want to say here then? With the time? Cool. So let me just make a plug here. I would say counter this. Like, don't be one of those... I say plastic Jesus face people, meaning you, like, you show up to church and you're all about Jesus and you put on a front, basically. You got a facade. What you really need to do, and this is so crucial for our culture, for people in this country right now, is we need to daily recognize, right, every day, remind yourself that salvation is a gift. There's no way we could do anything to earn it. We don't deserve it, right? And we need to keep that in mind and humble ourselves and act like Christ did for the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died, right? I'm asking everybody here to die. But in some way, if you need to die to yourself, then do it. Apathetic German Bitmoji teacher standing by a dumpster fire that is a plastic Jesus face culture. There you go. Last point for the day. We're a little over, but not terrible. Here we go. God of the gaps. So, again, if I can't find an explanation, then it must just be God, right? Because I'm not really capable of thinking any further than that, and I don't really want to have independent thoughts. I'm a Christian, so God, because whatever else, I don't know. This implies that Christians and others, not just Christians, right? The Jews claim that there's a God. Muslims claim there's a God. The Hindus, everybody believes in these gods or godlike beings. Maybe there's one, maybe there's a lot. But Is everybody just stupid? Is this all just blind faith? Are we ignorant? Flood evidence, we talked about that. Goldilocks principle. It's inconceivable that we have this planet where it is, positioned as close as it needs to be to the sun, goes around as quickly as it does, goes around an ellipse, is in a spot in the galaxy that we're just now finding out is pretty dead, right? There's not a whole lot of stuff floating around to destroy us or pull us out of our orbit and that kind of thing, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. Goldilocks, just right, right? The odds of this happening by chance are so astronomical that you really should say it can't happen, right? Obviously, one in like 10 to the quadrillionth is whatever the odds are. You can't say it can't happen, but basically it can happen. There are all kinds of Christian scientists. I'll put that in your insert next week. And we've got faith. So remember, what is faith? Faith is a belief in something. What is religion? In your notes, a set of beliefs, right? Do atheists believe that there is no God? Yes. Do they set their morals up based off of there being no God? Is atheism a religion? Right? I'm willing to admit that I have a religion, that I have faith in a thing, right? A lot of atheistic evolutionists are not, right? And it clearly is a religion. Okay, we made it. Next week, why do really, really smart people ignore real actual facts, reject our loving creator, buy into things like atheistic evolution, and we'll get at the heart of the matter. The heart. Boom! It's a teaser. You got it. Okay. Next steps then. Take a look at the program insert. Do some exploring. There are a number of things in there that maybe you had questions about. Maybe you don't have an answer for yet. I have verses for a lot of them that can help you. Get ready for a conversation with someone you know about their doubts regarding the God of the Bible. Reach out to someone for a conversation. If you ask me, the highest level there is actually seeking someone out to talk to about this kind of stuff. That's what I got. Nate, you coming up, or are we just going into the next step? All right.
Thanks so much, Rick, for sharing all of that with us. It's always good to have a reason for why we believe what we believe, and to be able to have answers. And that's awesome. Thank you for giving us some answers. And the last song we're going to close with today is called "Oh Come to the Altar." And I want to invite you, if you're going through a storm in your life, and if there's something you really need to talk to God about, if you want to come up to the altar, kneel and talk to him while we sing this song. And you can stand up while we close. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ. Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before.
It was an exciting morning. Karis, thanks for sharing. Herr Hadley, thank you for preaching. Couple things to go over. This, a week from today, we have 20 students that are going to camp at, Word of Life in New York, and it's a super fun camp. It looks really fun, and we've been sending kids for years. There's a lot of Oasis kids going. It's a really impactful week, so you can start now, be praying for all of those kids, and they will leave before the service next week, so just keep them in mind, and I'm sure we'll be aware of them leaving and having just left next Sunday, but something to keep in mind this week. We also have Kutztown Day is coming up in 2 weeks from today. There is a sign-up sheet downstairs on the information table. We operate a couple shifts during Kutztown Day to help set up and tear down and then be there in the middle just to greet people, talk to them. If they'd like to talk more about the Lord, that'd be awesome. But also we're just trying to get to know our community as Cornerstone and Oasis. So you can be on the lookout for that. Take a look at the sign-up sheet. You can pack a lunch. I think you can even get food in the park if you want. There's games. There's all kinds of stuff happening all day, and it all ends with fireworks. So if you've never participated in Kutztown Day, it is fun to be there. And then lastly, I just wanted to point out that we have, for the ladies, 2 weeks left for the summer home group session. And this Wednesday, we're doing one more study. And then the following week, we're having a hangout time. If you want more information on that, you can talk to me. And I think the men, I don't know exactly what you're doing. One more Saturday left in July, and home groups will be on break in August. So no home groups meeting during the month of August, and you can stay tuned for new groups starting up in the fall. All right, that's it. If you want to hang out still, you can transition downstairs where we have snack, and we'll see you next week.